I love Wednesday nights, not just because I get to say something, but because, you know, it's kind of a gathering of the people that are really serious about the Lord, really pressing in, searching things out. You know, we always have that in common, no matter what we've got in our backgrounds, that we all are really pressing in for the Lord. And so this is a great gathering of people. So I'm going to speak tonight out of Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to pray here a little bit. We'll start in verse 4. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Father, we just turn this completely over to you. Lord, just lead, guide things as they need to be, ending up in the right place. Lord, we just put our trust and our faith completely in you. And we ask, Lord, that every heart and every ear be open to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out in verse 4. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we want to focus on verse 10 here, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I always like to take scriptures and personalize it, you know, and just make it a really personal thing. And since Pastor Mark talked this weekend about the Word and meditating on the Word, you know, part of meditating on the Word is just saying it out loud and hearing it with your ears and then saying it over and over again and just listening and thinking on it. And so we're going to do that tonight a little bit. That means I'm going to make you work. And so that means you have to say something. So in order to personalize this, first thing I'm going to do is I say, I am his workmanship. Now, can you say that? I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. See, the heavens didn't split open. We're okay. All right, let's try it again. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. All right, now let's try it one more time. We got to get, now we're meditating. Now we're focusing on it. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Let's just go for a fourth time here. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk with him. And, you know, and the thing is, in meditation, you're going over it and over it and over. You're thinking it, saying it, pondering it, and doing that all the time. That is classic meditation of the Word. And every time you say it, faith builds. And every time you say it, you're just building up more and more, and it's starting to get on the inside of there. Now, the word workmanship is talking about a product or a fabric or a thing that is made. But it's used in the Bible in a peculiar way, and we're going to go back to Exodus 31 and verse 3. And this was the first temple that was built by God. He told Moses how to build it, gave very detailed instructions on how to build it. And so there's pages and pages and pages of instructions on how to build this. And in chapter 31 in verse 3, it says, and this is God talking, he says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. See, God specified something that even the finest craftsman couldn't do without Him giving them the Spirit of God to get it done. And He had to give them the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding on how to do this to get this done. See, that's the way He works. He takes us and He moves us way out there. Now, there are a couple of examples here I'm going to give you about how exquisite this was. There was a candle holder, and it had seven places for candles. Now, this is not candles. This is basically fuel running through it and running it. And the Bible says, when you read it, it says that they took one piece of gold and they took hammers and they beat on that one piece of gold and they made that candle thing out of it. There were leaves on it. There were little places where the fuel went through on it. There were all kinds of intricate designs on it. And they took one piece of gold and they beat it with a hammer, see, because He showed them how to do it, and they made it out of one piece. They didn't screw it together. They didn't put metal in the middle to hold it all together. They didn't use plastic, you know, to make it look like gold. It was the real deal. Anybody here know how to do that? There was another case that I just thought was phenomenal. You know, the priestly robes that He ordered to be made were made of all different types of materials that were blended together with different colors, and there's nothing just phenomenal about that. But there was a gold thread that went throughout the priestly garments. And that was actually real gold that was taken by the same blocks of gold that they had, and they beat it with a hammer until they made it so fine that it made it into a thread. Anybody here know how to do that? Amazing things that you just find in there. And yet people like me go, wow, that is just way out there. But He anointed them. He gave them the Spirit of God to go way beyond their capabilities. That's why the New Living Testament in this translation on Ephesians 2 verse 10, He says, I am His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Whoa, masterpiece, that's nice. The Jerusalem Bible says that I am His work of art, for those of you who like art. But we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Let's say that. I am His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should carry them out. Let's try this again. Some of you were shaking at that one. I am His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Masterpiece. See, God created us, and we are His masterpiece. We're not junk just laying around somewhere that He picked up on the side of the road. No, He is elevated. He calls us His masterpiece. Now, it goes on and it says, created in Christ Jesus. And that is talking about that we were born new like we never existed before. Do you know, let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Anybody here created in Christ? Anybody here? Anybody? Anybody? So it says here that you are a new creation, that all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. See, God looks at you as His masterpiece because He looks at you and treats you the same way that He looks and treats Jesus. See, He sees you that way. And so He looks at us like we're perfect. Glory to God. I love this. See, we're sitting here feeling bad about something, like we're second-rate citizens, but no, God looks at us like, that's my masterpiece. They've been created in Christ Jesus. And so that, like they've never sinned before. Glory to God. Covered by the blood of Jesus in a very blessed place. See, we are His masterpiece. Now, it goes on to say here that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the Amplified Bible goes into a lot of detail here on this particular part. And it says that we may do those good works which God predestined or planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Well, that's a lot of words to remember. But they use the word, and several translations use the word predestined. And this is not talking about that you have no choice in anything. Predestined means that He laid out plans for each person. He laid out purposes for each person. There is an individual plan and purpose there for you. He knew that before, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, He established all this and laid this out. That just stretches my mind way out there. And so He, in intimate detail, planned out how you were going to turn out. He did not plan out how you were going to get there. That was by choice. Now, some of you are thinking about this. Okay, the Bible says that God desires that none be lost and all come into the saving knowledge of God. Doesn't it say that? Okay. Now, is everybody saved? Is everybody going to be saved? Some of you are wondering. Has everybody been saved? Now, see, it's by choice. We have to choose to live according to the path and plan that God has for us. We have to dig into what it is that He actually has for us and get into that path. And you know, we'll see in examples that sometimes you fall out of the path and get back in, things like that. But He has a path and a plan for us that this translation says that He says that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged for us and made ready for us in Christ. See, the good life is living the plan and purpose that God has for you. See, there is a place in God, and there's a place in how we impact other people that will bring maximum joy to us. And it is our job to find that and to then start walking that out. That's what this scripture is talking about. We are His masterpiece. Why? Because He has got a plan and a purpose drawn out for each and every living person. And it's our job to find that and get into the middle of it and just search it out. Amen? Okay. Everybody still with me? Now, He communicates His plan in a lot of different ways. It can come to you in just a feeling, you know, and some kind of internal inspiration. It can come to you by you know, hearing the voice of God. It can come to you by hearing preaching. It can come to you in so many different ways. But He has something specifically for us. And we're going to look at a couple of those ways. In Genesis 12, in verse 1, we're going to talk about Abram for a little bit. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." So God told him that he had to get up and get away from his family and go out somewhere. And it says that he obeyed him and he took off. He packed everything up and took off. Now, at least two problems here. One, he didn't know where he was going. And two, you can't be a great nation if you don't have any descendants, if you have zero children. Well, that's problematic, especially when you're 75 years old. That's a real problem. And so, but he had to be willing to take that first step. And as you take the first step, then God starts to reveal additional steps. See, if God shows us everything that we have in front of us, it would, one, either freak us out and we would just go into hiding, or two, we'd get the big head and just think, man, we were really something. Because, you know, God thinks a lot of us. He thinks that we're His masterpiece. And so He has great plans in store for us. So His plans always go beyond what we ever think we will ever amount to. Now, in Genesis 15, we pick him up a little bit later. I don't know how long it was between 12 and 15. But in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now we pick up this scene, and Abraham is inside of his tent, and he's actually worried. He's thinking, man, I'm out here. I see no action going on. There's no children showing up. My wife's not pregnant. Nothing's happening there. He is thinking through this in terms of, what do I do now? Because the servant that was born in my household now, by right, would become heir if something happened to me. And he didn't really want that. And so he was thinking. Anybody ever do that? Anybody sit there and think, you know, and just worry through stuff and say, and all this. And so God has to intervene here. And he comes in and he interrupts him. And he said, I am your shield and your very great reward. So that's a great introduction to this. And then he challenges him. And he tells him that, you know, that's not going to be your heir. There'll be one that'll come from your body that will be your heir. But he said, step outside here. Come outside this tent and look up at the stars and count them if you can. Now, if you went outside tonight, out here in the parking lot, and looked up at the stars, you probably wouldn't see much because there's a lot of lights here. But, you know, if you go outside of town a little ways, you will see stars everywhere. Stars. Just they're there. We just don't see them here. And so he told him to come on out here and look up at these and get a hold of something and get a vision of something. Get a hold of a visual here and look at this. And then he challenged him. He said, count them if you can. Now, we always go on to the next chapter and think, okay, well, that's good. But, you know, he counted them. He sat out there and counted. Why? Because the Lord said, well, so shall your descendants be. Man, that is an incredible promise when you're sitting here 75 years old and zero children. So he counted them. I did this one time. I was trapped in a parking lot one time, and I got in a place that was crammed in, and so I looked up at the stars. I'd been reading this scripture, and I thought, well, I'll just count. I don't have anything else to do. I got to wait, you know, for everybody to leave. And so I just kind of picked a section out on the sky, and I just started counting and thought, well, okay, I'm about done with that section. And I was about to move to the next one, and then I noticed that there were some stars in behind the stars that I hadn't seen before. So I counted those. And then as I looked closer, I saw some more stars back in behind those that I hadn't really noticed before. And then, you know, when I got through with those, then I saw some more back in there that I thought, well, you know, and I was just like one little square of the sky here, and I was still counting out there for about 40 minutes, you know, because I took how long it took to get the parking lot cleared that I could get out. And so you might as well use your time good. But anyway, it was a demonstration, you know, that he was challenging him to envision something very big. You know, God, he does not plan small. There's scriptures in the Bible that says that he will give you the nations as your inheritance. I mean, you know, things like that. So he never really planned small. But he gave him something that he could actually see. And every night when he was out there, all he had to do was look up at the sky and say, "So shall your descendants be." See, it was a constant reminder to him that when he started feeling down and when he started feeling worried, then he would just look up there and go, "Stars, children, whatever." See, God stretched him way out there and said, "This is you're thinking one, I'm thinking millions." And so he spoke that to him. And God challenged him to step outside of his realm and just really see the things, not just giving a glance, but really daring him to count them and really to comprehend how many stars there actually were. So as high as he could count, that would be the number of descendants that he would have. Well, he probably counted all night because he was gazing at him. So a vision is a sight, it's a dream, it's a revelation, it's an oracle, it's something that you're gazing at that not necessarily other people can see. And really, a vision aims at the future. You're looking at the future and you're seeing something out here in the future. See, God paints a purpose and a plan and a heart, and he paints a future for us that we can say, all right, directionally, that's where I need to go. But he always challenges us to step out on that, make that first step. And as we make that first step, it may feel really uncomfortable, but then we make it, and then the second step starts to become clearer. And as we make that second step, then that third step starts to become clearer. See, that's how he does it. He takes you step by step by step and works with us to get us there. See, we would love God to just say, all right, here's my plan for you, period. And now here's the 10 steps to get there. Wow, wouldn't that be nice? The problem is what he has for us is so large and so huge. We would just be first thing just thinking, there's no way we could do that. See, but that he is a large dreamer. He is a large God. And so it can be a word from God, because one word from God will take you to a whole nother level. But one thing is sure, that when God tells you something, it is definitely to you, it feels like it's utterly impossible. Well, that's why we need him. Because if it was possible, we could just do this ourselves. But see, he always challenges us into something that we just cannot even see how that will ever come about. Anybody here witness that? But then it's, you know, you take step and step and step and step and things start to fall in place. And so he gets in there. The Lord spoke to Noah and gave him plans to build the ark. God spoke to Joseph in dreams. God spoke to Moses through the burning bush experience. God sent an angel to speak to Gideon when he was hiding. Even when David was out herding sheep, he sent somebody out to get him because his family didn't even recognize him as a relevant person to be there for the prophet who was coming to anoint the king. So you can be in utter obscurity and God can get something to you. Amen. He can make a difference on this in terms of doing that. Elisha got called out while he was plowing a field. You know, and the great apostle Paul got knocked off of a horse. And then Lord told him the what for. So, you know, you hope you never get knocked off of a horse, but if that's what he needs to do, he can do that. And so he can certainly get your attention. So there's a lot of different ways that he can speak to him. And that's why we should never just blow something off and say, well, I thought that was, had a weird dream, but I guess that was just weird. No, we need to search it out. We need to think about it. We need to, you know, put it before the Lord and just say, okay, God, does that mean that? You know, or you have a thought and it's like, wow, that was strange. But, well, we need to put that before him and really seek it out. So just like the people who built the temple, God empowers you to get there. See, he empowered and gave grace to the Apostle Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. You know, he empowers us to do the things that we need to do. He even causes us to be smart and comprehend things that we wouldn't normally comprehend and get us in places where we wouldn't normally be. He is a master of moving things around and causing things to happen if we walk by faith. If we start stepping forward and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe that this is you and that you're not going to let go of me. See, that's what he's looking for us to do to really get engaged. So you might be thinking, I'm not on that level. You know, it's amazing to me, when we read the background of anybody in the Bible, there was nobody that was anybody until they believed God, until they stepped out by faith, and then God made them into somebody. Most obscure, weird people. I was reading about Rahab today. Rahab the harlot in Hebrews chapter 11, just bigger than life. Great. You know? So he even took her and put her into the hall of faith and made her a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing impossible with him. You could feel like you were on the back 40 where nobody even knew where you were, but God knows you're there. And he can cause things and directions to move in that direction and call you out of there and all of a sudden bring you into a place where you never imagined you would be. See, he is that way. Now, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So Jesus thinks a lot of us. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, he thinks you're greater than all the Old Testament prophets that rose up. Glory to God. And so we're in good company. And no matter what position we are in life, God is able to change it and bring things about. We'll turn to the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. And it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. For the vision is yet for an appointed time and it hastens to the end fulfillment. It will not deceive or disappoint, though it tarry. Wait earnestly for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behindhand or on its appointed day." So he's saying here to write it down. It helps to write things down. How many of you start out the day and you think you got your to-do list, but you don't have anything written down, and you end up getting anything done on that list? In fact, you know, about an hour into it, you forgot you even had a list. You know, why? Well, distractions occur and things like that. And we need something written in front of us. I've had to burn this into my mind that I need something written in front of me to follow. Otherwise, I'm wandering throughout the day and not sure what I'm doing or where I'm going. I don't know if anybody else is that way, but, I have to do that. So write things down. If it's meaningful enough to you, write it down. I mean, write down what the Lord said. Write down the things that God has put on your heart. And make it really plain and readable. Keep it really simple. You know, we make things so complicated. But we want to make it so plain that I don't have to sit here and wonder about what did I mean when I wrote that. I have a hard enough time reading my own handwriting without having to wonder of what I meant by that. So we want to make it really plain. We want to add pictures for visual support. When God took Abraham out of the tent and up and looked to the sky, he added a visual to his life, a big one. And boy, we need that because that's something he could see every day, every night. He could see that and remind him of the vision, remind him of what was about to come to pass. And so we always want to have some visual in front of us that gives us a reminder. And we always have to put it up where we can actually see it. Don't hide it away somewhere. I've found stuff I've written and piled up somewhere, and I went, man, that would have been great to have had about 6 months ago. So get it back out, dust it back off, get it back up there where I could see it. And so we always want to have a visual picture that we can see in a place where we are often, where we see it at least once a day, if not more than that, and carry it with you if you have to, in order to remind you of it. So pray over it and confess it often. You know, don't just let it just sit there and go, well, God's going to show me what to do. No, you've got to actively engage in this and say, you know, and pray and just believe God for what that next step is, or what is it that you need to be doing in preparation for this? What are you needing to be engaging in, or you need to get into something, you know, or get out of something? So we need guidance, and we need to really just trust in Him right away and just engage Him with prayer and confession over it. Set aside time each day to spend on this. You know, God's really been dealing with me lately about my calendar at home. And I've never had a calendar at home. I have a calendar at work that tells me where I'm supposed to be. But at home, it's usually pretty much, it's free will night when I'm at home. And I end up just doing whatever needs to be done. And I don't know about you, but bedtime comes quickly, and I think, man, you know, I was going to do this and this and this, but golly, I didn't miss it, you know. And so, you know, you end up going to bed and getting up and do it again, and then you miss it again. So schedule out some time in when you're at home to spend on it. I mean, don't block everybody off, but I'm going to work on this and start establishing a calendar. And the reason I'm telling you about it is you need to hold me accountable to that because I'm telling you about that. But I'm going to start scheduling out some time to spend on vision and to spend on seeking the Lord for it. And I'm going to say, boom, this is what I'm going to do. So you guys be sure to remind me of that, okay? And don't let me off easy, all right? So set aside time and do there. Put on the paper. It will surely come to pass. Why? Because that's what Habakkuk 2 says. It'll surely come to pass. I may not know all the what's on this, but it will surely come to pass. See, why? Because we're focusing energy on what God wants us to focus on, and the Holy Spirit's been put inside of us to be our guide and to teach us the things that we need to be doing and the things that are to come. And He will show us what to do. He will instruct us on what it is that we need to do. And so He can't do that if I'm not paying attention, if I'm just messing around. But He can do that if I'm focusing on it and I'm praying about it and I'm seeking Him about it. Then I can hear Him very clearly. So those are some things to do. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." The Amplified says, "Now to Him who by in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." See, I mean, God, He whatever we ask, He can do superabundantly above that. He can go way beyond that, and He'll challenge you to go way beyond that. That's just the way He is. And so we always have to remember, you know, we're not encumbering Him. We're trying to live out the plan and purpose that He has for us and to walk it out in our life. And He will give us the ability to get there and will cause things to come and pass if we really engage it and really start to move forward. He will superabundantly cause us to carry out that His purpose and plan on that. So we are His masterpiece. Let's try that again. I am His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has planned out beforehand for us to walk in them. I am His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has planned. Sorry. Which He has prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Amen. He has a great plan for you. You're never too old. You're never too broke. You've never done wrong enough. You've never gotten the lowest of the low. You know, He has got a great plan for you. And even if you get on that plan and you mess up, and I have done that, He is merciful, repent quickly, and He will get you right back into the plan like you've never missed a day. He will accelerate things. He will cause things to happen. See, He's for you. He's not against you. Because He desires not for you just to achieve your purpose and plan in life. I mean, He gets such desire and such joy seeing you enjoy life and just enjoy all that He has for us, but He's going to cause you to impact other people because He's looking for somebody to show off as His masterpiece. Father, we just pray over this right now in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, you have such great plans for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a future and a hope. So, Lord, we just pray right now that just begins to instill, Lord, that purposes that You've called people for from years gone by would begin to stir up inside of them, Lord, that visions would come alive. And, Father, we just praise You, Lord, that people will be able to respond and move and be Your workmanship, Your masterpiece in Christ Jesus. And we just praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.